Mothers, don't forget to pick up your flower after the service, okay? One flower per mom.
Hey, good morning. It's a joy to be back with you today. It's always a privilege for me to open up the Word of God, and that's what we'll do here again today. So thanks for the invitation to be here last week and again this morning. A couple things. Earlier was mentioned our home plate event, which is next Saturday at Comerica Park. We'll have about 7,200 people there, and players from the Tigers will come out and talk about their faith in Christ, and the gospel will be presented. We'll stay for the game. So folks from Michigan, Ohio, Indiana, Ontario, so appreciate your prayers for safety as travel is taking place, weather, and most importantly, just the clarity of the gospel as it goes forth. I'm speaking today on the journey of obedience. Last week we talked about the journey to God's goodness and understanding God's goodness. And I was going to speak from Luke chapter 5. That is a passage I used at the men's retreat a week or so ago with the guys. How many were at the men's retreat that are here today? So a handful. And I thought it'd be okay to repeat it because most of those guys slept anyway through the message at the retreat. No, they didn't. But I'm going to speak on the same topic, but I decided to go with a different passage, just how God led. So if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read some verses there in just a moment. Let me ask you a question. How many of you ever wore a WWJD bracelet? Okay. Anyone have one on today? You know, they've kind of faded out now, haven't they? I thought they kind of stopped too early with just WWJD. For example, I think there ought to be one like, what would my wife want me to do bracelet, you know? That might be a good one. Today, what would mom want me to do? But that bracelet really is an interesting story. A young lady by the name of Janie Tinklenberg was working as a youth director at a church on the west side of the state of Michigan, over near Grand Rapids area. And she would have her youth group read a book throughout the year several times, different Christian books. And one of those books was the catalyst for the WWJD bracelet. Are you familiar at all with a book that was written in 1896 by Charles Sheldon called In His Steps? How many know that book? It's a wonderful book to read. It's about a fictitious town where, starting with the pastor of the church in that town, he begins to ask himself before he says or does anything, what would Jesus do? And that becomes kind of his saying. And then that spreads to the leaders in the church. And then it spreads to the community, and it tells throughout the book how that town and community was transformed by people saying, what would Jesus do, before they did or said anything. And so the name of that book is called In His Steps, written by Charles Sheldon, 1896. You can still get it today in paperback. It'd be a great book to read. I'd encourage you to do so. And so Janie had her kids read that book. And she got the idea, how do I get the kids to remember the message of the book? So she just made some little bracelets just on her own little machine. And the kids wore them in that youth group. And so after a few years of that, she would repeat it with the different kids that came into the youth department. A little outfit over on the west side of the state by the name of Zondervan. Okay, ever heard of it? Saw those bracelets, and someone said, hey, we ought to take that and kind of promote it. And so they redid the bracelet a little bit, and in 1997, during the week of Easter, a guy maybe you've heard of by the name of Paul Harvey, who's on the radio now and then, he mentioned those bracelets every day during the week of Easter. And within like months, 15 million of them had sold. And so I want to tell you where the bracelet came from, the book. But I want to tell you where the idea for the book came from. It's in our passage that we're going to read today. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, look down if you would at verse number 21. And it starts out by saying, to this you were called. Now, understand right up front, this is not optional. If today you or I say that we're followers of Christ, this verse in this passage saying, hey, this is not optional here. This is required. We're all called to obey what we're about to read. We're all called to follow what we're about to see here. So to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow what? In his steps. That's the name of the book. And so Charles Sheldon got the idea for the book from this verse and this passage. And then Jenny Tinklenberg got the idea for the bracelets from the book. So really, if you wore or you wear or you think about the WWJD bracelet, it really is just an expression of this passage right here. Now, I don't care if you wore the bracelet or if you wear the bracelet, okay, or have a bracelet. I don't know if you can still buy them or not. But I do care if I and you live out and wear what this verse says in this passage. And so it says, this is not optional. We're all called to do this. We're to follow an example. Follow an example that Christ left that you should follow in his steps. And let's read the rest of the passage, then we'll come back to the beginning. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And so that key verse at the beginning says, Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. The word example is a key word to this passage, and understand it. The word example is a Greek word that is hupogrammis. Hupogrammis. It's a two-part word. Grammis, you use and I use some words that come from that Greek word quite often. How many ever took a grammar class or use graphite? Okay. Grammis means to write. Hupo means under. So the literal meaning of that word example, Christ left an example, is Christ left us an underwriting. That's what it means. You say, what in the world is an underwriting? I want to illustrate it for you today. I brought with me a picture, and you'll probably be able to make out most of the picture, but you won't be able to see it all. But here is a picture of Jesus standing at a door knocking, okay? Kind of from Revelation 3:20, where Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you want to look at this afterwards, the entire picture is made up of verses from the Bible. And it's got the verse, it's got the reference. And by using different pressures and amounts of ink, it developed this image. So you can read right here all these verses. It says at the bottom, knocking at the door, 1,628 words of Scripture. This, for our purposes today, is an original. I was there when this came off an offset press in Boulder, Colorado, at a ministry there that puts this out. And so this is an original right here. We would say this is an underwriting. The way the people in biblical times of Jesus' day taught their kids to write, they would take a piece of parchment, they would put it down, they'd have the Greek alphabet on it, 22 letters, and the kids then would put a light material over that parchment, and they would trace the letters. And that's how they learned to write. And so the original that went under was the underwriting. And the tracing paper is what they worked on. We don't use tracing paper so much today with scanners and copiers and printers, do we? How many remember tracing paper back in your school days, though? Okay, if you don't know what tracing paper is, Google it. And it's this thin stuff you put that. And the thing that goes underneath is the original. So what this verse is saying, Christ left you an original that you and I should be the what? Tracing paper. We're the tracing paper. He's the original. There's one of him. But you and I are to trace his life. So I want to illustrate that. So here's what I did. I didn't use tracing paper. I went to a little place down the road called Kinko's, now called FedEx Office. And I put this on a copy machine. And I put in, it was like a quarter, I think. I don't know, it's not cheap. But I put this down, pushed the button, and out came a copy of the original. Okay? This, if I had held this up, could you tell me what that is? Absolutely. You can read every word on this sheet. That's what the verse is saying. Christ is the original. You and I are to follow in his steps that when people look at us, they see who? They see Christ. That's the message. They look at us. Christ physically is not here today. They look at us, they see Christ. And so this is a fulfillment of that verse. Christ left us an example, an underwriting, an original, that you and I, as we trace his life and deeds and words, that we should follow in his steps. And what's more important, that we look like him or that we wear a bracelet that says WWJD? And I'm not against the bracelet. I like the bracelet. But what's more important? people ought to see and know that we follow him without the bracelet, okay? Now, here's what I did that day at Kinko's. I took the original and I set it aside. And then I took and I put down here at the bottom of this copy number one. And I put that on the copy machine, put another quarter in, press the button. And so I made a copy that I call copy number two. It's not a copy of the original. It's a copy of the original. Okay? And it's still good. It's still helpful. I can still make out the image. It is maybe just a shade lighter, but it's still good, isn't it? And there are people that help us to become more like Christ along the way. And so this is copy number two. And then I took copy number one and I set it aside. And I put copy number two on the machine. I put in a quarter and I made copy number three. It's not that hard. You'll get it. It's one, two. And I made copy number three. And now it's a lot lighter. You know how many times I did it that day? I did it 40 times. And they're all up here. I made a copy of a copy 40 different times. And you wondered what pastors did with their free time, right? We go to Kinko's, we push buttons, put coins in. And so here's copy number three. Here's copy number 10. Now you see what happens? When we become satisfied with being copies of copies, our message what? Fades out. Not as crisp, not as clear. And I think this is one of the biggest problems we have in Christianity today, in churches today. We've become satisfied with being copies of copies instead of copies of who? Christ the original. And then people look at us and say, so what are you all about? I don't quite follow you. Well, I do this because my parents told me to. Or my pastor. I'd like to be like the Apostle Paul. You know, all those people can be helpful. But the ultimate is not to be a copy of a copy. The ultimate is to be a copy of Jesus Christ. Real quick, and you can look at them. There's copy number 10, there's copy number 25, and there's copy number 40. And it's a little bit different than this, isn't it? And so you wonder why people say, oh, so you're a Christian, so what is it you believe? What weighs up with you? I can't even tell. And it's because we're not doing what this passage says. Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us to ask us to do something without telling us how to do it. And so I want to look at four ways rather quickly, but you can note them and study more later. Four ways that we become copies of the original, okay? Here are the four. The first one is this. It says in verse number 22, this is the hardest one right here. Verse 22, it says, he committed no what? Sin. So if I want to be a copy of the copy, you know what it means that you and I are to do? We are to stay away from what? Sin. Easier said than done, isn't it? A lot easier. Face it, we're all going to sin. None of us are going to live life perfectly. That's why 1 John 1:9 is in our Bible. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a daily practice probably every one of us need. Because in thought, in deed, in action, we sin. But our goal is to be to stay away from sin. If we don't have that as a goal, we won't get there. Someone said, you don't have a target in mind, you'll hit it every time. If I don't set a target, I can hit it, I'll miss every time. I won't get there. And so we have to be people that say, I want to live a life that is sin-free. Can I always do it? No. But that ought to be our target and our goal, because that's what Christ did. And if we're to follow in his steps, the sinless Son of God, who in every way was tempted like we are, lived here for 33 or so years and did not sin, we're to follow in that example. And that's what we're called to do. I don't know of ways to do it other than the two biblical ways that are taught. Here are the two ways we do that. David wrote about them. David wrote in Psalm 119 in verse 9 through 11, he said this, how can a young man or a young woman keep his or her way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Let me not stray from your commands. And listen to this. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If we're not people that are in the word, reading it, meditating on it, memorizing it, let's face it, we don't have our weapon. The word of God is our sword to protect us from being tempted, to yield when we are tempted. We're going to be tempted. And so we have to be people that are in the Word of God. Memorize it, study it, read it. We need to do that. And then it says this. David wrote in Psalm 139. He said, Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Prayer. The Word of God and prayer. Those are the two things that will keep us from sin. I loved what David prayed there. He said, Lord, check me out. Examine my life and heart. And if there's sin in my life, point it out to me. Make me aware of it so that I can confess it and deal with it and get away from it. We all need that. We need that accountability in our life. No doubt in any church, a group of gathering like this, when I do chapel with the guys and we're in that room, in our group, there are people that have sin in their life and they're hanging on to it. And it's like, you know, no one else knows about this. I'm covered. I'm okay. Well, first of all, God knows about it. Secondly, you know about it. And your sin and my sin impacts others around us all the time. And so we have to be a people that determine if we're going to follow Christ, we're going to stay away from sin. And we're going to lovingly hold each other accountable to it. Probably most of you know the name Ernie Harwell, longtime voice of the Detroit Tigers. Ernie told this story about, this is before I started doing chapel for the Tigers. A guy was in to speak in chapel. He'd been a missionary, I think it was South America. And this missionary told how where he ministered the Word of God in kind of a remote culture, that one of the favorite foods was a particular monkey that the natives would catch and kill and eat. And the meat was very tender and tasty, and so they would want to catch this monkey. And here's how they would do it. The monkey loved a particular nut, like a peanut. And so here's what the natives would do. They would go into a little area that had a tree, and on that tree, they would fasten a gourd that had been hollowed out, okay? And on that gourd, like kind of a squash or a pumpkin, they'd hollowed out the inside, kind of like we carve our pumpkins, you know? They put a little hole on theirs. And they would fasten that gourd to the tree, you know, so far up. And in that hole, it was just big enough for a paw of a monkey to get into. And they would load that nut that these monkeys loved into that gourd. They would put some down around the base of the tree and put a little trail. Then they would go hide in the woods and watch. Pretty soon a monkey would come and see these nuts and start eating them and get over to the tree and scamper up the tree and look in that gourd. And there was the mother load of nuts right there. The monkey was thinking, hey, this is my lucky day. Reach in, just big enough to get his paw in, grab a fistful of those nuts. And when he made a fist, he couldn't get out of the gourd as he held onto those nuts. It was just big enough to get in empty, but once you grabbed it, you couldn't get out. Natives would walk out of the woods, the jungle, with a big old club, hit the monkey over the head, kill it, and it was dinner that night. And the monkey got killed all because it wouldn't what? Let go. Isn't that the way it is with our sin? We find something we like, makes us feel good, we're used to, we grab onto it and we won't let go. And you know what the devil does? He comes and he beats us over the head with guilt, with shame, with frustration. Now, if you know Christ is your Savior, you don't eternally die, because once saved, Christ has saved us. But life is miserable when you're hanging on to something and getting beat up all the time, isn't it? So you know what the lesson to follow Christ? Let go. I'm going to let go of that sin. And so today, if that's where you're at, if that's where I'm at, it could be pride, it could be a habit, it could be something in our lives that we're just hanging on to. And we can't live out that verse. We can't portray this in the world while we're hanging on to sin. Here's the second thing it says. In verse 22 and 23, I'll just read a portion again. It says, no deceit was found in his mouth. You know the second thing we need to do if we're going to live like Christ? Control our speech. Boy, what comes out of our mouths? What is it that we say? You read the scriptures and see how Christ talked, how he related to people through his words. And it is a great example for us. Doesn't mean we never say anything important or we don't confront. We do. Jesus did. And sometimes the words will even bring lovingly confrontation. And there'll be a challenge there. And we need to be people who speak like Christ spoke. How many know the movie Hoosiers? How many know that movie? Okay, great movie. There's a wonderful scene in that movie where Gene Hackman, who's playing the coach of the true story of the Indiana basketball team that won their national championship, I think it was 1951 or so, and Gene Hackman plays that coach. And the town drunk is a former high school player from that town and that school, and Dennis Hopper plays him. And he's got a kid on Gene Hackman's team, and there's a lot of interaction that goes on. But at one particular point in the story, Hackman goes to Dennis Hopper's house, his domicile, as he says in the film. It's a shack out in the woods. And they sit on a cold day in front of the fireplace, and Gene Hackman's there to ask Dennis Hopper, the town drunk, to come be an assistant basketball coach, help him out. And man, he's all excited. You can see it on his face. And Hackman says, now there are a few things you got to do, though. You need to clean yourself up. You need to wear a coat and tie. And oh, I got a great suit right over there. I got married in that suit. And you can't drink around these boys. And Dennis Hopper's character says, well, what does my drinking have to do with basketball? So you can't drink around these boys. You're embarrassing your son. And Hopper's, and here's Gene Hackman, the coach, speaking words that are confronting something in that guy's life, out of love, but confronting him. And Hopper's character says, I'd like you to leave. I'd like you to leave now. He didn't want to hear it. And sometimes when we speak the words that Christ would speak in love, people may say, I don't want to hear it from you. Sharing the gospel, talking to a brother or sister in Christ. And I won't tell you, you probably know how the movie ends. The story, you know, has a great ending to it all. But there's a guy speaking and getting rejected. We are called to speak like Christ would speak. Lovingly, words of truth. Kind words. Caring words to people. I want to read you a story. And the reason I read it today is because it's written better than I can tell it. And it's a true story. It comes from a book called The Power of an Encouraging Word. And it's about a woman named Helen who taught ninth grade math for many years in Morris, Minnesota. One Friday, when her class became frustrated and edgy with one another due to the difficulty of an exercise, Helen knew this crankiness had to stop before it got out of hand. Helen had each pupil write the names of each student in the room on two sheets of paper, leaving a space between each name. Then she instructed the class to write down the nicest thing they could think about that person. That Saturday, Helen wrote down the names of each student on a separate sheet of paper and listed all the nice things said about them. On Monday, she gave each student his or her sheet of paper with all the comments said about them. Each student was thrilled to see all that was said. Before long, the whole class was smiling. You could hear whispered around the room, wow, really? I didn't know that meant anything to anyone. I didn't know others liked me so much. No one mentioned those papers again. The exercise had accomplished its purpose. The students were happy with themselves and one another. Several years went by. Helen received the news that one of her former students, Mark Eklund, had been killed in Vietnam. She remembered him well. Mark was in Helen's very first class while in the third grade. He was one in a million. He had that happy-to-be-alive attitude that made even his occasional mischievous deeds delightful. Mark was also one of the students in Helen's ninth grade math class. Helen received a phone call that day from the Eklund family requesting that she attend Mark's funeral. The church was packed with Mark's friends. They sang the battle hymn of the Republic. The pastor said the usual prayers. The bugler played taps. One by one, those who loved Mark took one last walk by his coffin. Helen recalls, I was the last one. As I stood there, one of the soldiers who acted as a pallbearer came up to me. Were you Mark's ninth grade math teacher? He asked. I nodded as I continued to stare at his coffin. Mark talked about you a lot, he said. After the funeral, Mark's mother and father were waiting to see Helen. We want to show you something, Mark's father said, taking a wallet out of his pocket. They found this on Mark when he was killed. We thought you might recognize it. Helen opened the billfold carefully, removing two worn pieces of notebook paper that had obviously been taped, folded, and refolded many times. I knew without looking that those were the papers on which I had listed all the good things each of Mark's classmates had said about him, Helen said. Soon Mark's classmates started to gather around. Charlie smiled sheepishly and said, I still have my list too. It's in my top desk drawer at home. I have mine too, said Marilyn. It's in my diary. Then Vicky, another classmate, reached into her pocketbook and took out her wallet and showed her worn and frazzled list also. I carry this with me at all times. I think we all saved our lists. Isn't that something? That the words we speak go on someone else's list. And words that have been spoken to you and me are on your list. Probably some today are looking and thinking of your list, where maybe a parent said something, teacher, a coach, and man, it hurt. Maybe you can think of that person who said something, maybe mom or dad, and man, that was the biggest encouragement in the world. And maybe God convicts us and says, you know, Jeff, there's some things sometimes you've said to someone at church, to a family member, to a loved one, to a stranger. And man, it went on their list and it really hurt and it was wrong. And if we're going to be like Christ, we got to put things on people's lists that Christ would say, don't we? And that's what he did. And so we want to follow his example. Let's stay away from sin. Let's control our speech. Here's the third one. It says in verse 24 and also in other places, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Here's the third lesson. Trust God through suffering. How do you handle suffering when things don't go well? We talked some about that last week. Jesus, when he suffered, he didn't get all mad. You think what he could have done. He could have called angels down to destroy those that were bringing about his suffering. He could have hellfire and brimstone, but he didn't. He said, I'm going to trust God. Excuse me. I'm going to trust God through this. How do you and I handle suffering? People are watching to see how you and I handle when we're unemployed or when the finances are tough. Or when the doctor gives the diagnosis, they're saying, hey, how do you handle it? You're going to handle it the same way I do. Why do I need Christ? How did Christ handle suffering? He didn't lash out. He didn't blame others. He didn't come up with excuses. He said, God, I'm going to trust you through this. And that's our example to follow in his steps. We had a guy in the Tigers who was a pitcher, Mike Maroth. Mike just retired from baseball. And dear friends, they were with us for about 7 years with the Tigers, 6 years. Mike's retired in Orlando, Florida. Our youngest daughter, Brittany, who's in her last year of college, basically has babysat the Maroth kids. They have three now, but from the first one right on up to today and still goes and does stuff with them down in Florida. And so really a close family. Mike did something in 2003 as a pitcher that had not been done in 20 years. Anyone know what he did? Not most lost games, but kind of close. The Tigers lost 119 games that year, okay? I've banished that from my memory. I only remember it now and then. But Mike lost 20 games. And for a starting pitcher to lose 20 games, that's kind of unusual. It happens like, it doesn't happen that often. It's not a good record to have. Mike was sitting on 19 losses, okay? And Mike, a follower of Christ, spoken out about his faith. And he had the option to just shut down. And we had another pitcher on the team that was at 19 losses too that year. And so this was not a good thing. No one wanted to see him get this record. And so Mike had the option not to go out and pitch the last month or so. He said, no, I'm going to do my job. Took the ball, sitting on 19 losses. The Tigers were playing in Toronto on a Friday night. I drove up. That morning, we did a Bible study. I had lunch with three of our players. Nate Robertson, Gary Knotts, and Mike Maroth. After lunch, we were leaving the restaurant, walking back to the hotel. My cell phone rang. It was Mike's wife, Brooke. She was calling me because Mike's phone didn't have coverage in Canada or something. And she said, hey, can I talk to Mike? And she told me why. She said, Mike's grandmother passed away this morning. We'd been praying for her. She'd been sick. Mike was really close with her. And so I gave Mike the phone, he got the news, went back to the hotel, talked a while, prayed. And Mike now could have said, you know, guys, I got to leave, family emergency. But he said, no, I'll stay. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. And so he went out that night and pitched. Sitting on 19 losses, everyone was there. ESPN, all the people. How's this? Is this guy going to lose his 20th? Kind of like we all like to see the car wreck on the side of the road, you know. And, oh, what's going on over there? Let's watch that. And so here it was. The guy who had lost 20 games previously, 20-some years earlier, was at the game, getting his last 15 minutes of fame, too. And so all this is going on. Mike goes out, Tigers in the top of the first inning, score like three runs. I'm going, yeah, this will be great. Good story. Mike can get the win, you know, this will be good. We're out in front. Bottom of the first, I think Mike gave up like four runs. I'm going, Mike, man, come on, you're killing yourself. And sure enough, he got his 20th loss that night in Toronto. I didn't go into the clubhouse. The next morning, Saturday morning, I got up and I went to, with one of our coaches, I went to the local YMCA to play racquetball. A guy who'd been a player himself, pretty hard-nosed guy. And so we go to play racquetball, and on the way, we're talking about Mike losing his 20th and the zoo it was in the clubhouse. All the media was there. And by the way, the guy, and so all the media's there, and this coach is telling me how all the players stuck up for Mike. Hey, this is a good pitcher, you know, we're just a bad team, right, and all that. I said, what did you say to Mike? And here's a guy that really not a follower of Christ said, I said to Mike, Mike, remember who you pitch for. That's something. Here's a guy that's not a Christian, recognizing that this guy is a Christian, and what drives him even through times of suffering is his relationship with Christ. You know, the guy that had lost 20 games 20 years earlier, I don't know that this is 100% true, but I've heard it from two different sources. When he lost his 20th, he went back to his hotel. He was on the road and went up to his hotel room, took the TV, and threw it out the window. He was so mad. That's one way to handle suffering. Let's lash out. Let's hit things. Let's blow up. Another way to handle is, God, I'm going to trust you through this. And so people are looking to you and me on how we handle suffering. So far, we want to be like Christ. We want to follow his example. Stay away from sin. Control our speech. Trust God through suffering. And here's the last one. The passage we read closes out by saying that Jesus is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. You know what I learned from that? Is that we need to shepherd others. If we're going to follow his example, and he's a shepherd, and he is the good shepherd, we are to be, what the Bible says, his under-shepherds. We're to help out, bringing people to a relationship with him. And we are to be shepherds of others. That means we care about other people. That means we get involved in small groups and different ministries and in our neighborhoods, stuff that the church does and stuff that the community does, wherever, however. All with the idea of, I want to bring people to Christ. I want to be a shepherd to other people. And we're all called to do that. We're all called to be that light and that salt in our world. I'll finish with this. In 2006, when the Tigers went to the World Series, if you remember, the season ended with the Tigers losing like 5 of their last 7 or something. I forget what the deal was. But instead of winning the division, we became the wild card team. And guys really, and on the last day of the season, the Twins won their game where they were playing. We lost to Kansas City at home. We had chapel that morning. And if we win the division. We lost, Twins won, they win the division. We're the wild card team. So it meant instead of opening at home against Oakland on Tuesday, Tigers had to go to New York, open against the Yankees on Tuesday. And guys were crushed, you know, and they felt like they let the fans down and so forth. And so they get on a plane, go to New York. Monday morning, 7 o'clock. First of all, Sunday night, I talked to one of our players, Nate Robertson, in New York. I said, how was the flight out? He said, it's quiet. Guys are really down. And so Monday morning, my phone rings at 7 a.m. And I was driving to Chicago for a meeting. I was on I-94 near Kalamazoo. So 7:15, my phone rings. I looked down, and it was one of our pitchers, Jason Grilley. Now, ball players are not up at 7 a.m. unless they're coming in from being out the night before. They're just not up. I'm going, what's he doing up so early? And I answered. He said, man, I can't sleep. I'm really bothered by, you know, this whole thing. And can you give me some verses? So I pulled off to the side of the road, had my laptop, opened up my Bible program, and for 20 minutes gave him some verses to read and prayed with him and then went on my way. And I got to think, you know, if Mike's like that, I bet other guys feel that way too. And so I took my phone and later that morning texted about 7 or 8 guys on the team just a Bible verse. Okay, just 140 or was 60 characters I had to keep it to. Texted it, sent it out. Guys loved it. And so the next day I did it again. And throughout that entire playoff run into the World Series, every day I would send a verse. It got to be about 12 guys. And if I didn't send it by like noon, I'd get a message, hey, where's my verse for today? Guys wanted it. And we do that every day during the season to this day, any day there's a game. And now we have 39, 40 guys we're texting to, former Tigers, minor league guys, current Tigers. And you know what it is? It's just a simple thing that I can do to pour into their lives. And they pour into each other's lives with those verses. And so you don't know the ways that God can use your life and mine to be that shepherd to others. So that's the challenge for all of us today. None of us will do it perfectly, but the verse said, here's our original, our underwriting. We're called to trace his life. And four very practical and real ways we do it are stay away from sin, our control our speech. Let's speak the way Christ would speak. Handle suffering the right way. Let's trust God in that. And then let's be a shepherd to other people. Father, thanks so much for Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation. And Father, it's without him, we are hopeless for eternal life. Help us to realize that without Christ, we cannot make the difference in this world that you've called us to make. And so we're to be your examples. We're to be the people that others can look to, say, hey, that's what Jesus is like. And while we're not him, we are to be an example of him to others. And so help us to live out that example in this world today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hey, listen, God bless you today, and have a wonderful afternoon.